Well, it is the start of the school year, as we've talked about. It's the start of a lot of different things. And for the Puckett family, it's been the start again, once again, of the football cheerleading season, which is a very exciting time around our household because we have a lot of kids that are involved in that. But Reese is making his first debut here with tackle football this year. And just between us, I had had a fun experience, or not so fun experience, with Reese this week, as transitioning from flag football to tackle football is quite a difference. Between pulling a flag, between putting on huge armor and equipment and actually taking somebody to the ground. Well, after a couple of weeks, one day this week, Reese was not real excited about going, as he's still way behind the learning curve, which most would be at this place. And we had a long, long drive from Waterford Lakes to Timber Creek High School. We had a long transition from the car to get out of the car. We had a long walk, the 20 or 30 yards it was, from the car to the edge of the field. In case you're wondering, from the edge of the field into the place of practice was just as long. Seriously, even though we left the house in plenty of time, it probably took us about 45 minutes from leaving the house till when Reese was making his first motion on the football field. The thought for him, the destination being something that he wasn't real excited about doing at this point after going into it, even though he made a commitment to do that, which I was helping him keep as a father, one that I think he would appreciate down the road, the negative destination made the journey and the travel very difficult. You know, going to Southland Camp this summer, as I think about some of our youth, and I think back when I was a youth director, when I was trying to get kids motivated to going to Camp Kalakwa for the summer with the Southland Conference, it was a very different experience. Reminding people about that destination was very different. I would talk to students, I'm sure as Jason has, with brochures and flyers and internet, and talk to them about, hey, you don't want to miss going to Camp Kalakwa this summer. Hey, there is this huge blob thing that you jump on, and it launches you 20 or 30 feet in the air. It's a freshwater spring there right here. The water is cool and clear, and you'll have a blast. You can snorkel there. You can canoe there. Oh, and by the way, if that's not enough, they have their own water park in the camp facility with a lazy river and a big old wave pool. So if for some reason you get tired of that water, go to this water. That's got its own go-kart track. It's got its own set of horses and stuff that you can go on rides and trail rides. It has its own zoo with lions and tigers. It has all kinds of facilities. It's gymnasium. It has, you can name it, putt-putt golf, tennis courts. It was very easy to get students to be motivated on the journey of raising money, on the journey of getting everything they needed to do to go work hard for 5 hours at a car wash, because they knew that destination was a very different one, one that they would enjoy, one they were looking forward to. Well, there's also sometimes not only a negative destination that you can have, or even a positive one, but you could have an unclear destination. I was reading just recently this past week about one of the Nazi death camps during World War II, and perhaps you've heard of it. They didn't even know it existed at first until much later, but it was called Treblinka death camp. This is one of these camps where the Jews were boarded up in trains and were shipped off. And they actually went to this camp, and they designed this camp to look like a train station, a train depot, because they knew there'd be all kinds of anxiety and anxious men, women, and children getting off a train, stopping there, if they thought this destination had a very bad history or future in store for them. So they actually made a train station there, a depot place. They had a ticket place to buy tickets, although nobody was leaving this camp, at least if you were a Jew. They made sure that the destination was very unclear until the last day they would be spending at that camp. You see, destination is critical in how you carry and how you walk the journey or how you travel. Understanding where you're going has a direct impact on how you travel there. Just ask Reese. Just ask our students. If you were polled, like most of the Americans that we have here today, they would talk about a final destination after life here on earth. And most would have a positive orientation to that. Most people, if you ask them here today, you know, what's going to happen to you after you die? Most Americans would say they believe that they are going to heaven, some sort of heaven. But they are very unclear as to what that is, what that looks like, who exactly is that God, Is he the God of the Bible or some different God or some combination of all the different religions? It would be a very unclear picture of what exactly that means for them. And I want to clear that up here this morning because I think as we talk about, and we're in a series called New Beginnings, the most important new beginning that we could possibly think about or focus on is the new beginning that the Bible talks about in the book of Revelation, the new beginning of heaven. So we're going to look in Revelation 21. We're going to read about that. We're going to read about a new Jerusalem. We're going to read about a new city where God and his people dwell. And perhaps you haven't thought about some of this, or you haven't read it in a while, or maybe you've never heard what heaven is really going to be like according to the Bible. But I guarantee you, if you understand your destination, it will very much change the way you travel the road of life. Revelation 21, it's a long passage, but it is worth reading every single word to give you the picture. So I'm going to read this here and ask you to follow along either in your insert or on the screen or in your Bible there. Reading from the NIV, Revelation chapter 21, all the way through 22, verse 6. This is God's word. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men.
And he will live with them. They will be his people.
And God himself will be with them and be their God.
He will wipe away every tear from their eyes.
There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain,
for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all of this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. And this is the second death.
One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb.
The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and high as it is long. He measured its walls, and it was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass.
I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun,
for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place." This is God's holy and inspired word. And it's an incredible picture that every person who is in Jesus Christ has a new beginning that's coming, that's in store. And in this new beginning, there are at least three characteristics that we're going to look at this morning about this final destination that we have as Christians, those who trust in Christ. So if you have your outline, it's on the back of that insert of the scripture text in there. Three observations, three characteristics that we can pick out this morning. One is there is a new order. There is a new order in the new beginning that we have ahead of us. How many of you had to read the book Lord of the Rings by William Golding when you were in school? Anybody here? Lord of the Flies. Mistake there. I wrote down Lord of the Rings. How many of you had to read Lord of the Flies? Okay, so a handful of us here. Any of the younger kids, do y'all have to read that anymore, Lord of the Flies? All right, just curious. So here. This was an interesting book, though. I remember reading this, and it was one of the few that I thought, you know, is like I actually read, and I thought, this is kind of interesting. This is kind of entertaining. Just to give you a mindset of this, there's a bunch of, I think it was English or British students who were traveling who were shipwrecked on the island. This group of children. And they begin to kind of establish their own society there on the island. And they begin to experience the very same detriments and problems and mistakes that adults have in their other civilizations back in their own countries. You see it evolve. You see the power for struggle, the power for authority and truth. And you see soon two different tribes emerge. And you see one that tends to stand for truth and honesty, and one that's driven by lust and greed and different things like that. And children end up beginning to die in the process of that as they war and they fight with one another. But it has a very, very powerful ending. And there even has been a movie made of this. You can probably rent it and see it. At the very end, for the first time ever, when they are finally discovered by a passing Navy ship or whatever it was, comes in. Ralph, the one child leader who led the good group through this, he cries for the very first time in his whole experience on the island. I want you to think about that for a second here. I want you to contrast that with today's headlines from CNN.com this morning. Peru recovering from a devastating earthquake. 80,000 roughly have been disrupted in some way, their habitat where they live, many killed. We continue to hear now going 2 weeks worth, right, about trapped miners, at least six, right, and three now rescuers who have been killed in the process of trying to rescue them, if they're even still alive. You can also have read today about New Jersey just days ago, reeling from three high school seniors shot to death execution style in a local schoolyard by other classmates. 12 killed today, this morning, Sunday morning in Baghdad. Now, the really bad thing about that is that it's like, we don't even think about that anymore. Well, it's just 12 more, right? Estimated roughly 70,000 Iraqi civilians have been killed to this point. Hurricane Dean threatens Haiti and Jamaica, even as we speak this morning. And it looks like it might threaten Mexico or part of South Texas as well. Category 4, maybe it could be a Category 5. How about right here in Orlando? Just this past Friday, they had a little guns collection thing. Maybe you read about this in the paper where they were going to see, you know, collect guns. You can get a free pair of sneakers or a $50 gift certificate or something if you turn that in. Well, not only were guns turned in, but an actual missile launcher, surface-to-air, one that would take out planes and helicopters, was turned in. Two shot and killed just last night right here in Orlando, downtown Orlando, in our city. Revelation here in this passage, one of the beautiful parts about this, it says that he will wipe every tear from their eyes. Little Ralph came to the realization and was reminded when finally that he was rescued by a new order, adulthood, it was time to cry. We will one day, those of us who are in Christ, will enter a new heavens and a new earth. And God, I believe in a very similar way, will say the new order's here. And there will be one more set of tears to cry at that place. But it will be the last set of tears, the tears that Jesus himself, I believe, will wipe away, as it's described here, from our eyes. The old order's passed away. A new order has come. The new heavens and the new earth that's talked about here, Revelation, the very first verse, says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth." The very structure, the very fabric of our physical world that we live in, it's now new. The old order has passed away. There's a new one here. It says in verse 1, there's no longer any sea. You might say, well, what's up with that? I kind of like the ocean. Well, you know, just earlier in Revelation, it talked about this great monster coming out of the sea. This very realm that allowed this animal, this sea beast, to come under the rule of darkness, the rule of Satan. And it's as if here, allegorically, it's saying, look, there's no longer any source, there's no longer place for evil to come and reign and come out of. Sea is often used in Bible literature and other literatures to describe chaos as well, too. A very chaotic order. Remember in Genesis chapter 1:1, the presence of God covered and hovered over the surface of the water? It's this picture that nothing had been organized or unified yet. And then he created form out of it, what was once formless. There's now order and there's now form, the perfect order and the perfect form. There's a new Jerusalem, there's a holy city, and it's described like a bride that's now in this new order. There's no more death, there's no mourning, there's no crying or pain, according to verse 4, because those things, all of those attributes, are part of the old order. And now there's a new order. Right here, God's described as, and he says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. And up until this point, everyone has known, and you and I know God best as the Alpha, as the Creator, as the First. But there is coming a day that we will know him as the Last. The final King, truly lifted up and exalted in all his full glory, with no one visible anywhere to threaten a rival at all. We're going to know him as the Omega one day. It says here there's 12 gates representing the 12 tribes of Israel. What does that mean? This is a community of faith. The 12 tribes of Israel were named after 12 brothers. A family of God. And that's the foundation of this very community, this new order. The new city is described here in chapter 21, too, as being, if you look at the dimensions there, it's perfect cube. It's a perfect square. It's very similar also to the very holy place part of the temple. You know, you have the outer courts, the inner courts of the temple, and you had the holy place and the holy of holies inside of that. But the holy place was perfect dimensions, perfect cube-like, width, length, height. As if God is saying again here, look, where my presence used to dwell in a temple and a tabernacle, it's in this civilization now perfectly. My presence will be once again. There's an entire economic reorientation. You notice here about, you know, you can look at this and think, wow, look at the pretty walls the gates made of a pure pearl, the walls made of precious jewels, the road paved with gold. The point here is not that these are so precious and so beautiful. The point is the things that man and women have so much lifted up and exalted and has been the most precious things that they've sought after, they've killed people for, wars and battles have been fought over. It's now sheetrock. It's now pavement in heaven. Because there's only one who is valued and pressured and precious above all else. Well, it's not that there is no water in heaven. We're told that in chapter 22, there is fresh water flowing from heaven, the throne of heaven itself, feeding the tree of life. That's giving life to those around. And we're told that this tree, its leaves are healing to the nations. There's a ministering of healing in this new order. There is no curse according to chapter 22, verse 3. That's gone. And contrast that with this little passage I'll read from Romans chapter 8, 20 through 23. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes there. He says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And listen, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up into the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Every day, I don't know about you, actually, I do know about you. You get a day older, don't you? And as you get more and more my age, you begin to think about that more and more and thinking about, man, I'm getting old and I don't look quite as fresh and young as I used to. Although I feel like I'm in my heart. There is constant evidence outwardly in my physical body of decay. And it's true about creation as well, too. And as I long to one day think, you know, because my mind, by the way, like when I'm out playing sports with my kids and stuff like that, my mind is as fresh and as sharp as I was, and even sharper than I think I was at my peak of physical performance, but my body just cannot keep up anymore. There's a part of me that thinks, this is not right, this is not true, it's not supposed to be this way. I long for a new body. I long for my soul and mind that are so maturing through the process to not have a body that's decaying around it. That's been implanted there by God, by being made in the image of God, because we were made for bodies that are immortal, and that is coming. And also creation itself is longing for its immortal existence and the new heavens and the new earth. This is the new order that it looks forward to. This is just the first, though, of some of the three characteristics that are part of the believer's final destination. Not just a new order, but number two, also, there are new citizens in heaven. There are new citizens. Now, I'm not sure if many of you are aware of this. Some of you might have had to go through this in case you had to become a U.S. citizen. But you know, the U.S. citizen actually has a test that they give to those that are applying for that, that will be a test to kind of examine their knowledge of basic understanding of the Constitution, of, you know, history about the United States. And I want to give you some of those questions for a second to see how you might do with this. These are sample questions that are given from this. All right, so let's see how you are with this. Okay, how many stripes are there on the U.S. flag? 13. All right, that's good. We started off easy there. Okay. All right. Who is the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court today? Robertson. All right. Doing good. John G. Roberts Jr. All right. So let's pick one a little bit harder now. Okay, so not too bad there. When was the Declaration of Independence adopted? Not too much harder. What? July 4th, when? 1776. Okay, good. Which of the following amendments to the Constitution does not address or guarantee voting rights? 19th Amendment, 24th Amendment, 15th, or the 17th Amendment? Which one does not address or guarantee voting rights? 19th, 24th, 15th, or 7th? Nope, it's 24th. Oh, no, I'm sorry, it's not the 24th. It was the 7th. The 7th does not. Getting a little bit harder, aren't we? How many changes or amendments are there to the Constitution? What's that? How many amendments are there to the Constitution? 27, okay. All right, I could go on. There's like a bunch of questions here. All right, but let's just put it this way, is that none of us should be American citizens here based on our performance here as it goes. And the questions do get harder. I just don't have time to go through them all with this. But as you think about that, there is also a test for heaven citizenship as well, too. Because there are characteristics that are here that are true of the people that live in heaven. So let me just get you to switch that paradigm and think about it this. Because who are these people in this new city, this new heavens, this new earth? Who's living there? What's the heaven's test of citizenship? Well, look in verse 4 of chapter 21. These are people that are no longer dying, no longer crying, no longer experiencing any challenges, but have perfect peace and joy. I remember just a few years back, a year and a half, I guess, or so now here, going to the funeral of a good friend of mine whose son was killed by a drunk driver at age 16. One day, I won't have to do that ever again. And one day, you won't either. I remember standing by my dad as he took his last breath. One day, you won't have to, or I won't have to ever do that again. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to who were raped in some way, shape, or form as children. People who have been physically abused, maybe by a husband or a parent. People who have been married to an unfaithful spouse. All kinds of things that would cause grief. All kinds of evidence of death. And if you're a citizen in heaven, that's no longer true. That no longer exists. These people are what? According to verse 7, they're heirs. These are people here that are living and experiencing an inheritance. These citizens. Are you an heir? These are people here that are like a bride married to the Lamb, according to verse 9. A bride. Notice it uses that terminology. It doesn't say, and this is the wife. But it says, this is the bride of the Lamb that lives there. Wanting to capture all the picture, all the image here of the pure virgin. The one who's there to be presented to her husband. Pure and undefiled. The one that's devoting her life. And the bridegroom devoting his life to her. And that beautiful state there. This are who the citizens are there. How are you, by the way, with ethnic diversity? Because according to verse 24 of chapter 21, the nations are represented there with perfect peace and unity within complete diversity. People from every tongue and tribe and nation are there. How are you with authority? You see, the kings of the earth, it also says in verse 24, impart their glory to the ultimate king there. They come and they present their gifts and their offerings to the king. These citizens, these aren't afraid. Are you afraid? Because these aren't. They live in a city where the gates are never shut, according to verse 25. And why would a city's gates, an ancient city's gates, never be shut? Because there is never a fear of being invaded. Never a fear of thieves coming in. Not a need for protection at all. Do you avoid going out late at night? Do you try to avoid dark alleys? Do you lock your car? Do you lock your house at night? Set the alarm? Do you teach your kids how to dial 911? Do you encourage them, don't talk to strangers? Well, you're not if you're a citizen of this kingdom. There's no need for that. Do you do anything shameful or deceitful? Because this town, this new city, nobody does, according to verse 27. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Because those are the very people that are here, these new citizens. How are you with serving? Do you like to serve? Because they are servants, according to verse 3 of chapter 22. These are the servants of the king here. Do you like to see the face of God? Because they see his face. I mean, think about that. Moses asked to see God's face back in the Old Testament. Probably the greatest leader of the Old Testament that we can see or look at in his life. And God said, all right, I'll tell you what I'll do, Moses. I'll do the best I can do. I'll put you in the cleft of a rock, kind of give you like a little crevice to look out of. And I'm going to let you just get a glimpse of my backside as I walk by. And I'm going to still cover you with my hand and just give you a glimpse. And the text tells us that Moses came down and his face shone with the glory of God. It had absorbed the glory in such a way that it was manifest on his face physically. And Moses had to veil his face because of it, because it was overwhelming. God says, these people see me face to face, and they reign with me, according to verse 5. Not just a new order, but they're new citizens that are part of this kingdom. This is the new beginning for those of us who are in Christ. And not only new order, new citizens, but number 3, there's new worship. There's new worship in heaven. You know, I think about, since we're talking about marriage and weddings already, engagement and weddings are a wonderful time and a wonderful season. There's so much formality. There's so much times of family coming together. But they're all pointing to something, aren't they? I mean, if it was just the engagement and just the wedding, and if you got married and then you left your new spouse and you never saw each other again, it'd be kind of like, what's the point? This is all pointing to something. This is all leading up to something. There's something here that's figurative and preparatory, like a wedding ceremony. You know, the lighting of the unity candle. Well, if you light a unity candle and you become one, then when the wedding's over, you blow it out and you go your own ways. I mean, what's the point, right? There is a mirror. There's a reflection that's being happening here that's going on. You're taking vows to one another. You're committing your lives to one another. But it is just the ramping up for the real event, marriage and life. You know, that's kind of the idea. That's kind of the picture here that we're given here about worship. We're told here that now in this new heavens, this new earth in heaven, there is a constant dwelling with us. Remember in verse 3, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And that's when he wipes every tear from their eye. God's with us. Verse 22 says, too, there is no more temple. And it's not because God's not into worship anymore. No, I don't need a temple anymore because I'm not into worship. No, we don't need a temple anymore. And in a sense, even the Holy Spirit is a down payment in your physical body becoming a temple is not needed in that sense anymore because the very presence of God is manifest everywhere. You see, it's like we're living here life on earth here in a engagement, a preparation time to be with the Lord. We're here living our lives, worshiping him or supposed to be in preparation for really the life that's to come. And having to gather together here on a Sunday together as God's people in worship to come together and to hear God's word and to be transformed and encourage one another, as important as this will not be needed. There will not be Sunday worship in heaven. There will not be worship services in heaven. Only services of worship. All of life. Everything. Everything you do, if you are in the new heavens and the new earth, will be worship. And God's presence will be everywhere. All the time. In presence in such a way, not only did it make Moses' face glow and shine, this says you won't even need a sun or moon because the glory of God itself will illuminate everything. Temple-less worship, because worship will be it all. Life is meant and designed. We are moving towards services of worship. And worship services are a temporary means now for us to continue to grow, for God to continue to build his church. But it won't be this way forever. Thank God it won't be. We won't need it. Let me ask you this morning, how are you traveling life? You know, best-selling author Stephen Covey, you know, the guy that wrote The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, he also wrote a book called First Things First and reminded us that you should always begin with the end in mind. How are you beginning this new year? How are you beginning today? Are you beginning with the end in mind? Because it will definitely shape everything. Let the beginning of this new school year, let the beginning of every day this week, be constantly viewed in light of the beginning of eternity, in light of the new heavens, in light of the new earth, a new order, a new citizenship, new worship. Let me just ask you, do you understand and do you know what your eternal destiny is today? Are you sure, certain of it? Are you sure of it? Do you know if your eternal destiny were to begin today, if this were to be your last day on earth, are you certain that you would spend it in eternity in the new heavens and the new earth, prepared for all those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Think about that here this morning. And for those of you who are certain about your name being in the Lamb's Book of Life, how much is your destination impacting the way you travel life today and the way you'll travel life this week? Let's pray. God, I thank you for the promises of your word. I thank you for the glimpse of heaven, which is amazing and beautiful and wonderful. And God, with all the kind of news that we can read about today, with all the life experiences that we ourselves can face and go through, what a joy to know that the end has already been written and that we will worship you not just as the Alpha, but as the Omega one day. In the consummation, Father, of your kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth. God, for any of those that are here this morning that are uncertain about their eternal destination, God, in the quietness of their heart, will your spirit prompt and renew them here, God, to cry out to you and say, God, I know that I need your forgiveness. I confess that I'm a sinner. I acknowledge that I've tried to live life my own way. And I've tried to be good enough even on my own. But it's not enough because you are holy. God, come into my life. Forgive me for my sins. Change me from the inside out. Make me a citizen of your kingdom that I might live for that kingdom right here and now. And Father, for those that pray that this morning, I pray you give them the assurance that they are indeed yours. And for God, those that are here that know that they're citizens of the kingdom but have forgotten their destination and who live in such a way that their destination doesn't change and transform the way they travel, God, will you just come and give us the grace, Father, to come and mercy to ask for your forgiveness and transformation. God, forgive us. Transform our hearts and lives. Give us a picture of heaven that truly is from your word, that truly captures our imagination and our souls, because our souls were created for this. And God, let us have the grace to throw away the things that encumber us, the things of this world that try to distract and get our attention. God, to let those be, to move off and to become blur so we might crystal clear focus in on you and your glory and your kingdom. So, Father, as we continue to respond this morning and come to your table, God, remind us that you have lived the life we couldn't live and you have died the death that we should have died so that we can know this, so that we can be a part of the new heavens and the earth, so we can see your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. We'll never do that unless we understand what it is in heaven, unless your spirit flows and empowers us. So, God, do that. Make us a church that would truly bring your glory and honor and your kingdom here to earth as it is in heaven, and transform our families, transform our individual lives, God, for the sake of your name, for your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.